I'm going to begin this morning with a quotation, and I want you to listen very carefully. Marriage is a union, a single entity, while a relationship exists between two separate individuals. The great problem in our culture is that the idea of getting married and maintaining separate identities is considered a healthy view. Yet the only way marriage can really work is if we realize that the act of getting married fundamentally and forever changes us. We are one part of a committed couple. That's the reason we wear a ring, so that everywhere we go, people can recognize at a glance that we are not representing only ourselves. Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. What does that mean? That the husband and the wife together, coming together in a marriage relationship, become one. Let me ask you a different question. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? He was ruthless. Who said ha ha? All right. The fact is, marriage changes us. It transforms us. I don't know if Boaz was ruthless as in brutal and that kind of thing. But I do know that marriage fundamentally changes us. It changes us from two separate, distinct individuals, and God somehow intends that in that process of coming together, we become, as husband and wife, we become one. What does that look like? We're going to look at that. We're in our study of the book of Colossians, and we're picking up where we left off in the middle of chapter 3, verse 18. Let me put up here where we have been. The book of Colossians can easily be divided into two sections, where in chapters 1 and 2, Paul's talking about the person and the work of Christ. Then in the last half of the book, he moves from doctrinal matters to practical matters, and he shows us how, the work of Christ must necessarily impact how we live. And as Paul begins to develop that in chapter 3, we realize that there are intrapersonal transformations, that is, changes within me, where I am now pursuing holiness, where I am now pursuing speaking the truth in love, telling the truth, using my mouth as an instrument of righteousness. These are interpersonal transformations, and there are also interpersonal transformations. And we see these as we live together in the church. Our relationships with one another are changed and transformed by necessity because of the person and the work of Christ on our behalf. And then we see God's work through the Holy Spirit as it's working in and through Christ to touch us in our homes so that our marriages are transformed and our relationships with our children are transformed. And then he goes on to say that we'll look at in a few weeks how this impacts society. We're in the middle section right here, beginning this morning. Read with me chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, Paul begins, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. When Paul begins writing this, we might translate it a bit more literally. The women, be submissive to the husbands, to the men, as is fitting in the Lord. In the Greek language, there's not a specific word for wife or wives. It's simply women. Now, that word has a range of meaning that can simply mean adult females. It can mean a bride. It can mean a wife. You have to know from the context what the author intended as far as the specifics of that meaning. Here, we know very clearly that Paul is talking about a wife and not just women in general. He's not saying that women in general are to be submissive, whatever that means, to all men. He's not saying that. Even though some might erroneously impose that kind of an interpretation on the text. He's talking about the marriage relationship. Now that's the easy part to understand from this verse. The hard part is the verb. What does it mean to submit or to be in subjection to? It's going to take us two Sundays to unpack that verb because we have to understand what the role of the wife is in the marriage relationship with her husband before we can understand her responsibility as Paul speaks of it here in chapter 3, verse 18. Now, if we understand what submission here for the wife is, we will understand one half of what it means that God is bringing a husband and wife together to become one. See, it's going to take us a few weeks to unravel all of these ideas so that we can bring them together in an understanding of what is God seeking to do in your marriage. Those of you that are young, not yet married, I want you to listen to this as God's plan, His prescription for you. Because as you younger types who are not yet married look around, you're going to see a whole bunch of people that struggle with the kinds of things that we're looking at. We're a bunch of imperfect adults in our own marriages, sometimes 29 and sometimes 69 years worth of them. We are struggling to put these ideals into place. Okay, so to understand oneness, we have to understand the role of the wife and her responsibility in that relationship. Paul deals with the responsibility. We're dealing with the specifics of what submission is and is not next week. But let me put this to rest. Submission is not walking on the wife as a doormat. Submission is not saying that wives are second-class citizens. Now, you will find some religions, like Islam, that puts women in that kind of a category. But the Bible does not. On the other side of the spectrum, though, are those who say we should put off with marriage altogether. Women don't need men. Women should be free to do their own thing, whatever that might be. The feminist Gloria Steinem, who rose her head up even this last week in the news, said some 20 years ago, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." Oh my, oh my. That is way off the chart in terms of understanding a wife's place in the marriage relationship, and the scriptures know nothing of that. That is abject rebellion against God's way. What does it mean for a wife to submit or to be in subjection to her husband? Okay, we'll look at that next week. I'm gonna begin putting a framework around that word and that idea, and I'm going to have you turn to the book of Genesis in order to get there. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1. Go back to the very beginning to understand what was God doing when He created Adam and Eve, and when He instituted the oldest human institution on the planet Earth, the institution of marriage. All right, I want you to notice verse 23 is the conclusion of the fifth day. And prior to that, verse 20, God created birds. See it? Good. Move on. Verse 24 begins the creation of all the other living things on the earth. This is day 6. It includes Adam. And at the conclusion, verse 31, God says, it was very good. Make a note of that. Genesis chapter 2 does not give us a conflicting or contradictory view of creation. It gives us a complementary view of creation. Chapter 2 gives us an expanded version of what took place on day 6. Because mankind was the pinnacle of God's creation. And that's what He focuses on. All right? We get down to chapter 2, verse 18. And we note that God has already made the living animals. He's already made mankind, made Adam. And He says in verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Okay, when God says it's not good, He's not contradicting what He said in chapter 1, verse 31, because He's giving an overview in 1:31 of all of what He accomplished, specifically in the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, on the sixth day. When Moses records for us God's words, "It is not good," He's not saying that the fact that Adam does not have a companion or a one to be alongside of him, the fact that he doesn't have that kind of companion like all the other animals is not good. He's not saying that it's bad. He's not saying that it's evil. He's not saying that it's immoral. He's saying man is incomplete. Man is unfinished. Okay, so verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky." Now that does not contradict what we just read in chapter 1, where on the fifth day He created the birds, on the sixth He created the living creatures on the face of the earth. What He simply says is at that time, all that God did create, namely the birds and the animals of the land, He brought to Adam. Why? He brought them to the man, middle of verse 19, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. It was an act of authority that Adam had the responsibility to name all of these animals. It was the beginning of the scientific enterprise, where we distinguish between like things that may be slightly different. Now, there are some people, some skeptics, who will say there's no possible way that all of this could take place in a 24-hour period of time. That Adam could classify all of the animals, all of the birds, all within one day. We have to remember that Adam's brain was not affected and tainted with sin like yours is. Do you know why you forget? It's because of sin. Do you know why you get tired of thinking? It's because of sin. Do you know why you get confused and you get what you called this thing over here, you get it confused with something else? It's because of sin. Adam, at this point, had no experience of sin. His brain was flawless and perfect. All of its cylinders, baby, full throttle all day long. That was Adam's experience. Leon Morris, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, postulates that Adam may have been able to categorize and name 10 animals a minute. That's 5, ain't it? If he was able to do that, and I think with a flawless mind that was not stained with sin, faster than any supercomputer, by far, he would have been able to classify, within a 5-hour period of time, 3,000 kinds of critters. He would have differentiated monkeys from tarantulas from Gila monsters. Wow. Pretty amazing. So one reason why God paraded all these animals before Adam was so that he would name them, he would understand the responsibility he has to have dominion over this created order, and also to show him there is not anyone or anything that God created that would be a suitable mate for Adam. So that's why God brought all of these creatures to him. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but in the last 3 verses that I read, the word helper appears twice. And that's the key we're looking for, to unlock our understanding of what the role of the wife is in the marriage relationship. She is the helper. What does that mean? The word helper appears in the Hebrew Bible some 82 times. Most of the time, it appears in a military context. And it has this kind of broad definition. I put this in your notes. It means to surround, to defend, to support, to assist. I put a couple of verses here I want you to turn with me to so you could have a feel for this particular word in its broad scope. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Here we find David still on the run from King Saul, who is seeking his life. And in verse 16, we read, some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. 1 Chronicles 12:17, David went out to meet them and said to them, if you come peacefully to help me, my heart shall be united with you. Why did these men come? To help, to give aid, to surround, to defend, to support, to assist David. Verse 22, same chapter. For day by day, men came to David to help him. until there was a great army like the army of God. They came to support him. They came to assist him. Turn backwards to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings 20, verse 16. Context is rather irrelevant. Ben-Hadad is the king of Aram, present-day Assyria. Syria, not Assyria. And he said, says in verse 16, 1 Kings 20, they went out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself in the temporary shelters with 32 kings who helped him. So these men all came together. All of these kings came together to help Ben-Hadad. They came to assist, to defend, to support him. They were his military allies. Now turn forward again to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. This will give us a little bit more specific understanding of this word help or helper. 2 Chronicles 14, 11. Then Asa, king of Judah, he was one of the good kings. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So, he prays, help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have we come against this multitude. So this idea of help specifically means to strengthen. Where there is a weakness, where there is a vulnerability, where there is an openness to attack. All right, keep that in your mind. Let me give you a couple other verses here that help us fine-tune this meaning a little bit more. Turn over to Psalm 86. Often in the Psalms, this word shows up. And God is the helper. He is the helper specifically of the poor. And He is the helper of the orphan, the fatherless. Psalm 86, verse 17, last verse in that Psalm. Show me a sign for good, David prays, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The idea here is, this kind of help is an encouraging kind of help. To help in this sense is to bring encouragement. All right, turn over to chapter 28, verse 7. Psalm 28, verse 7. David again writes, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. I am encouraged. I am strengthened. These ideas all kind of come together in a wonderful way in Isaiah chapter 41. One last verse regarding this. Isaiah chapter 41, find verse 10. Isaiah writes, quoting the Lord, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when we are weak, and when we are vulnerable, when we are discouraged, the helper comes along to give aid, to give support, to give strength and encouragement. That's the helper. Wives, that is your role in your relationship. You are, by God's design, your husband's helper. Do you replace the Lord who is the ultimate helper? No. You are His tool to give aid and to give support and to give strength and to give encouragement. Now, if we were to poll, if we were to have polled you or maybe other people out on the street, what is the role of the wife? We would get responses like, well, my responsibility is to cook and to clean and to maintain the house. Or my responsibility is to raise the kids. And if they need to be driven here or there, that's my role. I'm the chauffeur. Or maybe some would say, my role is to support the family budget. You know, there's nothing wrong with those roles as a wife. But they miss what God says is your chief role. Your chief role, women, wives, is to help your husband. But the bills need to be paid. Yes, but that's secondary. Oh, but my boss needs... Yes, but that's secondary. Oh, but the children... Yes, but that's secondary. Your work, your career, your children, it's secondary to your primary task of helping your husband. I put this quote in your notes by Florence Littauer. She said, we wives are to put our husbands first, to take care of them and please them. This principle doesn't mean that we sit at home like doormats waiting to be stepped on. It does mean that we don't have an original thought of our own. It means that we put our husbands first, before our children, before our parents, before our friends, before our activities. Wives, do you understand that to be your role? Do you embrace that? To be the helper, the supporter, the encourager, the assister of your husband? Football coach was once asked concerning one of his players, what position does he play? Is he the fullback? Coach answered, no, he's not a fullback. He's one of the drawbacks. Think about your relationship to your husband. Are you a drawback? Or do you fully back him and support him and encourage him? This principle has nothing to do with whether the husband is saved or unsaved. It is the woman's role. Doesn't matter what culture, it's the woman's role. Now, I don't want you to think that this means that you, wives, have to sit at home until 5:30 until your husband gets home from work, and as soon as he pulls in the driveway, then you go into gear and you go to work. Not the case at all. Let me give you the biblical picture. Turn over to Proverbs 31. You're familiar with this passage. This pictures a woman living the role of a helper to her husband. But the way in which it manifests itself might surprise you. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delights. Verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maids. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Is this the picture of a woman who simply sits on her hands and knees, looking simply to do nothing but dote on her husband? No, that's not the picture the Bible gives us. I want you to notice verse 23. It's a verse that doesn't seem to fit in the midst of this particular chapter, but it is the center point of this woman's focus and activity. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Well, that seems like a strange thought. This woman has her husband in mind. Yes, she is very diligent. She is very involved in all kinds of things. She is very creative, very insightful, very involved. But her focus is on her husband and helping him to become the man God desired and designed him to be. And as a result of her loving labor in her marriage, in her home, in her community, her husband is well known. That's the fruit of this woman living out her role as helper in her marriage. Ladies, let me ask you, is there anything that the Holy Spirit might immediately bring to your mind when I ask you the question, what is it that you do that frustrates your husband? Does that assist, support, encourage? Does it build your husband? Is there something that you should do with that frustrating quality, that frustrating activity, in order to be of help to your husband? Are you committed to living your life as God has prescribed? I'm not saying this is easy. And guys, hang on, you're getting your share in 2 weeks. No, this isn't easy, but I want you to see something. As God has called you, wives, to be the helper of your husband, in that impossible task as a human being, to do that consistently, day in, day out, you need help yourself, don't you? And that's why God is called our helper. Because He comes to your side to support you and to encourage you and to assist you so that you will do what you were purposed to do. You see, ladies, just as you have a role and a responsibility in your relationship with your husband, so men have a role and a relationship that they are to play. And when both come together, the two become one. I put these questions in your notes just for you to think about. Will you submit yourself to God's rule, God's role for you? Will you prioritize your energies to fulfill God's calling on your husband? Ladies, have you ever asked your husband, "Sweetheart, what do you dream about? In 5 years, where do you want to be? How can I help you get there?" Well, you might have your phone in your hand, ready to call 911 because he might fall of a heart attack. But those are inspiring and liberating kinds of questions. Now, on the other side, a man needs to be ready to respond to that kind of question. And that has to do with his leadership in the home. And we'll get there. Right now, for this week, next week, we're going to talk about, wives, your relationship with your husband. Scripture calls us to submit to our husbands. Well, what does that mean? In part, it means to submit to the Lord and His role for you. Will you do that? Your husband will be blessed. And he will rise as this Proverbs 31 woman does and calls his wife blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and its clarity to us. God, you know the things that we've talked about are tough. These are hard things to do, hard things to listen to. And we need your Holy Spirit to give us strength and to give us aid and to give us support and to give us encouragement to faithfully live what you call us to live. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.